And I want to base this today from Ezekiel 37. This is the prophecy of Ezekiel about the dry bones and how they will live in the last days. And here we see how God brings something out of nothing. How his life, his spirit, will revive these dead old bones. And I'm reminded, as it says in Nehemiah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. And I want to base this teaching today on verse 3 of Ezekiel 37. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. O Lord God, you know. I don't know about you, but there are times in this walk, and with what we face, and the news we hear, Lord God, you know. Because it's just at times getting too big. It seems to get out of hand. It goes from bad to worse. And not only when we look at things, but even at times in our own life. And it seems to be an absolute mess. And I can't help but find similarities with this, with what God was showing with Ezekiel. Lord God, you know. And he does know. And the question is always, can a sinner be turned into a saint? Because it can't be done, naturally speaking. And there are times that we battle in our own lives. Can God really make a saint out of me? But Lord God, you know. You see, never assume that more prayer, reading the word, meetings, being busy, and all those things, but then they have a place. Believe me, they have a place. Because, you know, it's much easier to be doing something than to trust God. We at times equate our faith with being busy. Or we've got to do something. Or I've got to pray for at least 2 hours to exercise my faith. And we've done all of this. We've tried all of this. And please, it's not an excuse to say that we're not going to pray anymore or whatever it is. It's learning to trust God. And I think we start to actually make big breakthroughs when we finally come to the end of ourselves and all we can say is, Lord God, you know. You know. I'm reminded of Peter when brought to the end of himself and sees the Lord on the shore, he prepares food for them and he comes in. And Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He had all the answers, but on the third one, he hadn't. What was he really saying there? Lord God, you know. He realized the Lord had pinpointed something deep, deep within him. Because up to then, all Peter was doing was actually lying. And at times, we lie until God actually brings us to the end, and then we realize suddenly the truth comes out. And he's doing that work with all of us. And I know at times we feel utter despair. We just feel there's nothing more I can do. But praise God, there is nothing more you can do or I can do, because Jesus done it all. He said, when he said it's finished at the cross, at Calvary, he meant exactly what it is, and all you and I can do is look to it and keep our eyes steadfast, fixed on the cross, and we look at nothing else, because that is the heart of the gospel. That is the root of all of this as pilgrims in this life, and we must never ever forget it. But it is much easier to be doing things than to trust God. And as I've said many times, some of the busiest people in churches are the least spiritual, because somehow they equate their walk in the Spirit by being busy and doing. But it's not. It's being before God. It's not that doing. So do we really believe that God will do in me what I cannot do? And that's the question. Do I believe today that he will do in me what I cannot do? And God is showing us more and more what we cannot do without him. This is why he constantly is weakening us outwardly. And this weakening makes us look stupid, ridiculous in the world. It makes us look as though we don't do anything. It makes us look pathetic when the world is saying, well, what are you going to do about that? Well, aren't you going to see that person? Or aren't you going to do this? Or aren't you going to do that? And we're doing completely the opposite, because what we're doing, we're waiting on God. We're waiting for that leading, that guidance. This is where we're misread. And this is where they think that we are ridiculous. But this, of course, is what Jesus said. We're like sheep daily that go to the slaughter. But you see, God ever is showing that he has a higher plan, a higher principle, a higher way, and a higher working in and through us. And he's always bringing us to that place of which he can accomplish and do that in and through us, you see. This is why we learn to wait on God. Our whole life is a school of waiting. This was something that I was really emphasizing when I was out in India, because at times, bless their hearts, they still equate being busy as helping God. And I was emphasizing how we let go, how we get out of the way. And towards the end of the month I was there, they were starting to get it. And you could see a change. You could see how the Holy Spirit was beginning to really move. And lives were changing. Things were starting to happen. And they began to realize that, yes, this is what it's all about. And of course, it's taken us years. And God is still reminding us, is he not? But do we really believe that God will do in me what I cannot do? What is the promise? Read it here in verse 12 of the same chapter. What does it say here in verse 12? Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from the grave, and bring you into the land of Israel, or in our case, the land of promise, the promised land. God has spoken that these graves will open. Every grave in your life that looks like a grave, God has decreed and promised that it will open. Your family that is rebellious and seems to be getting worse, God says those graves will open. That sickness that afflicts you, God says that grave will open. Those financial debts that you're in, God says those graves will open because he has decreed, he has said it. But very often he has to humble us and bring us to the end of ourselves where we in our crying out, Lord God, you know, because I don't know anything else. Is God getting you all to that experience? I see a few heads nodding. Amen. I cannot be the only one. He knows what he's doing. This is the means of the way that the graves will be open. Because when you look at a grave and when God decrees that a grave opens, God is speaking life. God is triumphing over death that holds the grave, does it not? Hallelujah. That's why this gospel is such a good news. My grave has been open in Jesus' name. In my flesh, there's nothing good. So we don't look to the grave opening so that our flesh can take pride in it or be gladness in it. It's not nothing to do with that. The grave's open for the spirit of man. It is the spirit that gives life, not the flesh. What did Paul say in Romans 7, verse 18? This is what he says about the flesh. We're not talking about the flesh. We're talking about things of the spirit. He says in Romans 7 and verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me, but to perform what is good, I do not find. And he goes on in that. There's what he settles there. He has settled, there's nothing good in my flesh. We need a revelation of this, brothers and sisters, because this is going to be big, big deliverance for this assembly and many others who listen. And yes, I put my name there as well. God continually reveals what human nature, flesh, is like apart from his grace. He's ever reminding us of this. That's why we have grace. Grace is to remind us of what flesh has done and how God has forgiven us. And we know what the flesh does. We know what the tongue does. We know what the sin of the eye does. And so it goes on. All these things constantly reminding us day after day after day. That's why we walk close with God and keep close accounts with God. And if you have a revelation of the blood of Jesus, which prophecy was telling us today, then you're going to know what it is to keep those close accounts with him. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. I was constantly in India bringing this one out, because the revelation of the blood of Jesus is what the deeper life is about. That is what the overcoming life is. This is what the overcomers are made of. They have this revelation of the blood of Jesus that they overcome by. And it's ever being unfolded to us more and more. That's the wonder of it. And this is why God is calling us to absolute, complete honesty before him. And before honesty can come, humility has to be there first. You cannot be honest unless you are humble before God. And many of us have got it round the wrong way. Oh, I'm going to be honest before God. I love honesty. There's nothing like getting it all out in the open. You can't do it unless humility, a bowed knee, is present first. And that's what's deceived us at times. And that is what I'm convinced deceived the children of Israel. Turn with me something you know very well in Isaiah chapter 1. I've not been able to get out of this since I've come back. But Isaiah chapter 1, and we're going to look at familiar verses of 13 to 20. Here Israel thought she'd got her act together. She thought she was right with God. She was offering these sacrifices, doing all the outward things. But listen to what God had to say with regard to Israel. And we'll take it up from verse 13 of chapter 1 of Isaiah. Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity, and the sacred meetings. So God is pinpointing their works, their business. They believe that what they are doing pleases God. We believe today we've come here to worship God today, and we believe that we are pleasing God. It's quite an assumption, that, isn't it? I can only say to the Lord, Lord, grant that we come with clean hands and a pure heart, because that to me tells me what pleases him. But we take an awful lot for granted that we assume where two or three gather together, the Lord says, there am I. The Bible doesn't say that he has to be there, or we assume or we expect he's there. We take it by faith that he says, where two or three gather together in my name, there am I. It's conditional. It's washed by the blood of the Lamb. It's on his terms, his conditions. Our meetings are because he chooses to have a meeting with us today. It's only by the grace and mercy of God. Similarity to what he's saying to the children of Israel. Your new moons, your appointed feasts, your my soul hates, they are trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. In other words, I'm weary of hearing and seeing and listening to the same old thing. Does it sound familiar? We've all done it, brothers and sisters. When you spread your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wish to God many churches, particularly charismatic churches, would take that to heart, thinking that they worship God. This is God. This is the Holy Spirit. And sadly, it's probably the spirit of man, or it could be another spirit. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away evil. Now, what washes us, brothers and sisters? The blood of the Lamb. Bowed knees, humble before God, washes us. This is why I keep saying we need a deeper revelation of the blood of Jesus. Because if we're not washed, God doesn't accept any of it. Have we come at times in our meetings in the past and we have thought God has accepted it, but he hasn't? Only God can answer that. He knows. So he says, wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good, seek justice, rebuke the oppressors, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. That's the outward things that will come when you walk right with God. They are the works of the Spirit, not the other way round. That's what will come. We will be defenders of the truth. We will fight for justice, for truth, because God is truth. We will not be able to stand where there is heresy, wrong things. But you see, a lot of people, they think they're defenders of the gospel, but inwardly they're still defiled. So it comes out in a religious and harsh way. This is what the scribes and Pharisees were guilty of. It's very easy to be like that. Very easy. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Now, that's it's interesting what he's saying there. He's saying, come, let us reason, let us talk. This, of course, is what counselors like to think what they do. Marriage counselors, they like to think that that's the sort of thing. Now, we're going to talk, we're going to reason, we're going to work it out, you know, we're going to come to an agreement. Now, that is basically what he's saying there. What he's saying is, there are going to be some truths which are going to be revealed. I'm going to show you what's in your heart, and I want you to think these things through. This is what he's saying. In actual fact, sometimes God says, you know, this is in your heart. What do you think about this? You see? Sometimes he asks us. And some people say, well, I don't see there's much wrong with that. But others will say, God, Lord, that is an abomination. It is wrong. And so, you see, he says, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. And though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So he clearly reveals why then needs to be this cleansing, this washing, because we're dealing with sin. And God cannot deal personally with each of us all the while sin is present and it's not dealt with. And pride will not deal with sin, those real inner problems. That's why the enemy tries to afflict and hold professing believers with pride. Because he knows that pride will stop the searching eye of the Spirit of God going deep into man. Now, of course, if we stay with the Word of God, and we know that the Word of God is that sharp-edged sword which divides, then if we stay with it, it's going to happen. It's going to do. This is why Brother Freeman always said, whatever's going through, whatever is in your life, stay with it, stay with the Word. Because the Word is the means of God doing that spiritual operation. Because if you don't stay with the Word of God, you've got nothing else, you see. So that's what he's saying here. Though they are red, they are like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. So at the end of the day, with the reasoning, let us come now, let us reason together. This is the problem. Sin is separating us from God, you from God, from going any deeper. And he's saying, if you are willing. And here it comes back to free will, the will. It's up to you. It's up to you today whether you want to continue to walk with God. It's up to you whether you want to be part of this assembly and to be active in this assembly or not. There's no half measures. It either is or it isn't. We're either in this or we're not in this. And some of us have got to get our act together. I have seen the church in India, how it functions, and they don't have a lot of the light that we have, but boy are they committed. Boy do they sacrifice. Do they go that extra mile. And they are so grateful, and some of them work in that heat all day. and then they come to a meeting, and I watch some of them. They're having a job to keep their eyes open, but they've made that effort to get there because they know that nobody else can fulfill that place that they have in that church. That's what's so wonderful about this. God has given us a place in this church that nobody else can take that place. Now, either we function with what God has given to us and our gifts, and we participate fully into it, or we don't. Because this is what it's about. You shall eat the good of the land, he says, if you do this. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the... Do you know what that next word is? Sword. The word of God can devour you. It can either be your friend or your enemy. That's what the word of God does. It devours. Of course, in their case, they did fight literally with swords as well. But I think that's a spiritual meaning there. For the mouth of the Lord has... And when God speaks, you cannot change it. You cannot change it. So we find, don't we, when we hear a lot of these things, Lord God, you know. You know my heart. You know where I am. I don't always know where I am. I don't always know what I'm doing. At times I get confused, mixed. I wonder whatever's happening. But at the end of the day, you know. And all I can say is, you know in my heart what I want. And that is to go on with you into the deeper life, the deeper walk, to inherit that promised land that he says is for us. Well, as I've been preparing this, the Lord has really shown, I believe, some areas that he wants to deal with, not only in this church, but all those that possibly are online, because these are giants that at the moment some are looking more to them than they are to Jesus. And we've got to get our heart, our affections, our vision changed, as they can destroy, devour. And these areas are nothing new, but I believe God needs to address these. But the areas where God is dealing, he's challenging, and it's one of the huge areas, we see that the world is afflicted by this, and sadly the house of God, but we're going to deal in the areas of finances. In the area of finances. Now the first thing that God is dealing with is there's still this buying things that God doesn't want you always to have. There's this buying things in excessiveness. It's because it's what I've done or used to do, or we're not delivered yet. Being excessive in areas where you don't always need, and yet that compulsion there is just to buy, buy, buy. I know some people are just compulsive. In every time they go out, they've got to keep buying food. Whenever they go out, they've got to buy food. And what do they do with that food? They're throwing it away. There's some people who've got compulsion, particularly now as we have so many food programs on. And you know, I laugh at this. And we talk about we've got a weight problem in this country, obesity. And yet all these food programs are all feeding that spirit. I mean, how stupid does man get? And yet we're all taking it in, and so on. And I'm not against good food, so don't get me wrong. I'm talking about things where it's not right. It's compulsions. And this leads people into financial difficulty. I remember a survey done a few years ago, and it was trying to help and encourage students who were on a budget at college or university. And there was a lady went along, and she had the amount of money that they had per week, and she showed how she shopped. and how she used the product that she did. She was able to make stews out of it, putting vegetables with it, lentils, beans and vegetables, and she was able, out of 5 pounds, to make a meal that lasted her 2 to 3 days, and even some left over, and she could make soup out of it. And these other girls and students looked at her in absolute, where is this woman from? She must be from another planet. She had only learnt it from her mother, and her mother learned it from her mother. And it was, a lot of it, common sense. And yet we have people today who have no idea how to economize. And we all go through periods. God allows us sometimes to go through a period where we have to economize or watch our finances. Yes, we are in faith, but God sometimes will withdraw because he's going to watch and see if you're listening to him and following him, or whether you're still going to buy all this stuff that costs so much money, and after 2 days you've got no more money left, which is just the last few weeks. God will allow that sometimes. Remember, we're talking about areas where we're trusting God.
Is it not?
I'm sorry.
I'm pulling it off.
I'm sorry. So we need to be careful in areas where we're excessive. We're living in a world and culture where everything is pressurizing you to buy, buy, buy. Whether it be on the internet, your emails each day, whether it's on television, or whether it's the junk mail that comes through your post, whatever, everything is geared today for you to buy. For you to get in debt. You see, they encourage debt. They encourage you to get into debt because that way the system holds you. And so everything is geared for you to be in debt so that you pay your credit card amount each month and so on. That is how it's geared. Now, the question you need to raise is God blessing me in that? Is that how God wants me to walk? Is that what I'm saved for, or does God want to raise me above that? Because we should be above these things. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. If we are constantly in debt as believers, that is a signal things are wrong. And you have to humble yourself before God and wait on God, and God will begin to pinpoint where it is going wrong. Because this is a huge area, and I know this because you hear it, I hear it from other pastors and what goes on in other churches. And sadly, a lot of churches aren't dealing with it. They just give in to it. Because sadly, everybody else lives and walks that way. Well, we're not doing that in this church. Because we know what the Word of God says. And either the Word of God is going to deliver us out of these things, or it's not. It's how we're taking it. It's how we're listening. You see? And because everything today is geared for you to buy, buy, so it's working on greed. I must have. I must have it now. You see? And of course we find that God doesn't give everything to us now, this moment. God is always on time, but invariably, from our side of things, he's late. But he has a reason for that, because God is delivering us from greed. He's delivering us from, I must have this, I must have that, I must look like this. There's such a, today, everything is bombarded. We are so controlled by how we must look and how we must act in this world. and God isn't in it. God is not in that sort of thing. They control you. That is control over your life. Women are controlled in starving themselves just to keep a figure so that they can get into those garments or whatever it is. If that isn't control witchcraft, I don't know what is. God has set us free from all of that. We should be above that. Of course God keeps us balanced. He doesn't want us obese. But isn't God capable of keeping us, keeping our bodies, looking after us? After all, he made and created us. And he shows us, yes, if we're imbalanced in area, or yes, if you're overindulging or whatever it is, he will help you. Yeah, I put on weight and I've said, Lord, I can't control this, but I'm offering this over to you. I need your help, please, because my body is to glorify you. He'll do it. It's not rocket science. He has a way of doing all of these things. Why do we have to become slaves to how the world interprets it? The world tells you how you should look. The world tells you how you should act. The world tells you what your home should look like. The world tells you what sort of car you should drive, and so on. We need to be delivered from these things. And he'll do it, if we let him. And boy, what a freedom comes from it. Because if the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. And I'll tell you how you'll know you're free from that. Because when you go out in that world, you don't fit into it. You go out and you say, come on, let's get back. And you get back home and say, praise the Lord for my home. Wonderful, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, you can have a good day, don't get me wrong. I'm not that narrow. But what I am saying is that you will soon find in this world, you don't fit into it. And there's a reason for that. God's telling us something, you see, because we're sojourners, we're of another kingdom. Our dear brother Danny, I spoke to him the other day, he's now in Australia, he said, oh Kim, he said, I had no idea it was like this, because he's lived a very narrow, I warned him. And he said, well, England's not like this. I said, well, it's not far off, I can tell you. But he said, Kim, I had no idea. You know, and I said, Danny, let it go. I said, you are of another kingdom. You don't fit into it. So don't get upset. It doesn't matter. Let them do what they do. Let them dress how they dress. He can't get over how these Western women barely wear anything. It's really upsetting him. And I can understand, because in India still there's absolute modesty. So I just said, you are of another kingdom. Let God just work with you, and so on. But coming back to these areas, we've got to let God work with our finances. Let him get us out of these debts and so on. And he will do it. He doesn't want us excessive in things, but to be moderate, balanced. He doesn't want us wasting good food. You know, you'd never ever do that in India. I mean, it's unheard of. Anything that was left over, and there were times I couldn't eat everything. I watched that plate where it went. That went to somebody. They ate that. I'll tell you, it's very humbling. Very humbling. I'll tell you, we mustn't live beyond our means. Always buying this, excessive buying. Buying things for the house all the time. You know, we all got to watch that one. We see things, oh gosh, that would look nice and everything. But of course, that's what advertising does. That's what, when you go into these DIYs and these furniture places and everything, you will always see something that you would like for the house. I can guarantee it. It's designed for it. It's placed there for it. Every time we go into the supermarkets, buy one, get one free. You're not getting anything free. It's a con. The whole lot. You know, it's all geared. I tell you, the psychology of advertising is phenomenal. They are very, very strong demons behind all of that. And they hold you in poverty. They hold you in debt. You can become slaves to them. Now, if you're weak when you go into a supermarket, whatever it is, well, confess the blood of Jesus over your mind and your eyes. I've had to sometimes. Yes, I'll admit. I've fallen victim to it sometimes. I've said, Lord, the blood of Jesus, I go in here. And you know, he helps me. And then he helps me to look sensibly. Yeah. And to buy sensibly. You know, you've got a world today, and sadly it goes on in the house of God, where they go, they get in debt because they must have a holiday. Can't afford it, but we've got to have a holiday. And not only a holiday, but we've got to go abroad. We've got to stay in the best six-star hotel and everything. And they're all in debt. That is hypocrisy. That is not how we're to walk. The world, our families, laugh, jeer at that. And they call themselves Christians. Now, brothers and sisters, we're blinded to it until we bow our knees, until God opens our eyes. Because up to that point, we're living a lie. You see, Peter was living a lie until Jesus challenged him, "Do you love me?" Three times. And that third time, Peter began to renounce that lying, that living a different life, a lie, and so forth. God isn't going to make us very sincere, open, humble, godly people if we let him. Isn't that wonderful? That the Holy Spirit can do that, that these graves he's spoken life to will open up and become alive. Those bones, those old dead bones that we spoke of in Ezekiel, he's speaking life, breathing life into death and overcoming death. That's what he did at the cross. That is what he's doing in your life, my life, and so forth. Oh, I tell you, once you've tasted it, you want more and more and more. But pride will deceive you. Pride will let you think you're in faith. Pride will let you think that you confess your own before God. But it's not until we bow that knee, and then he begins to reveal what we were not seeing. You see, we all say, yes, I'll do this. Yes, I'll obey the law, whatever it is. But we lie because it's not really in our hearts. Until he shows us. You know, maybe you have a problem with your mouth, your tongue. You gossip, you criticize and everything. Yes, Lord, I've heard the word. Yes, I'm going to stop. I'll stop it. Please help me, Father, and everything. You say all the right things, but it takes a time until you really humble yourself when you find you don't really actually want to. That's the problem. And that is what God was trying to do with Israel. Come now, let us reason together. You are saying these things, but you don't really want to do it. And that is our problem. And until God opens our eyes to that, we're actually lying. And that world out there sees that we're lying. They're not blind. Dealing with areas of finance, parents, you have to be wise in always giving in to your children and their wants and their needs. They'll drain you dry financially if you give in to everything they want. And yet, we find today, everything is geared to the young to buy. And there's more rows I've heard in families with children when children fall out with parents because they won't buy them what they want. There's more rows in that area than anything else in families. How busy the devil is, isn't he? What I want. Or, of course, the latest thing is now they all must have the latest smartphone. And you're looking at anything from about 600 to 1,000. Because that's what a latest smartphone will be. And it's their right to have the latest phone. That's the attitude. Where does this all come from? Who's gearing all towards that? You see? And so then you find the children fall out with parents, or you find then that the parents have to call the police because the children have cleared off, they've run off. A lot of police are having to look for children because they clear off because parents won't buy them what they want. Well, I'm not staying here anymore. We don't know half and a quarter what goes on. I must have the latest designer shoes or the latest designer sweater. It's got to always be designer. Sadly, that's hitting India now. That was one of the things I was facing there. You know, it wasn't just buying things, it got to now be designer. And I was saying to them, where are you getting this from? Well, I suppose it comes from the West. And I said, too sure it does. But I said to you, how do you know you're getting the real thing, even though you've got a designer label on there? I said, let's find out where it was made, shall we? And when we looked into it on the label, where was it made? In China.
Or India.
Or in, well, funny enough, not an awful lot, there's an awful lot comes from China. Yeah. Funny enough, with India, it amazed me that did. And they don't like that, the Indians don't like that, by the way. I picked that one up. So, you know, and their faces drop, because they paid a huge price for that, you see. I mean, the world out there, and commerce is business, is out to deceive you. It is motivated by one source, and that is the love of money, which is the root of all evil. God will balance us in all of this. God will give us the wisdom. I'm not saying that you're going to have to go out and buy rubbish. That's not what I'm saying. The whole Christian walk is about a balance. That's fundamentally what it's about. And you know, only God can make us balance. It's impossible otherwise. But he can do it. But everything is geared to what you do, what you wear, what house you live in, what car you drive, and so on. And so many cannot afford these forces that are driving society behind it. And sadly, we're affected still in the house of God by these things. And we need to get deliverance. You cannot say you walk by faith or total faith if you're still bound in debt or trusting in the arm of the flesh. And I think most of us have to be honest there at that point. That is what he was trying to do with Israel. He said, I'm fed up with your feasts, your offerings, your sacrifices. I'm fed up with your words, what you say, because you're not being truthful, you see. You'll know when you're changing, because when you slip or you trust, you go to the arm of the flesh, something within you grieves. Something within you just says, Lord, I hate this. This is not what I want. It's not what I was saved for. You know, he gives us signs in this. I know I was saying this earlier, and I said this the other day, but a very simple lesson I learned. You know, I bought all this mosquito repellent stuff before I went, you know, and first week I was putting this stuff on, I was thinking, I'm getting bites. I was getting very bad flybys. They're pretty awful, those things are. And I began to think, well, this stuff obviously just isn't working. So I went one evening to a meeting, and I forgot to put anything on there. Come back, guess what? No bites. And I suddenly realised, I thought, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me. I have been so long in this walk, and yet I can still falter on something simple that I should really be in faith with. And what I realised wasn't in my heart. That was the problem. I was saying the right things, but it wasn't there. God had to deal with me. It says, come now, let us reason together. Fear was there. Everyone was saying, have you taken your tablets before you go? You need to take them at least 3-4 weeks, else they're not going to be no good. And then, you know, and there was all this going on. The enemy's very vocal with me this time about, because the fear attached to it was, and I'm going to confess this before my brothers and sisters, the fear that was attached to this was because I was going in the high season. It was summer, the hottest temperatures, malaria, you know, so they're not the times that you go, you see, and that was what I was really battling with. And God had to bring me to that place to be absolutely honest. That was what was niggling deep down inside, you see. But once you bring it out, once you reason with God, Isaiah 1, talk it out with him, absolute honesty, the whole thing lifts. And you're touching God. There's nothing like touching God. Because it is your strength, it is your support, it is everything and more that we need to walk this walk each day by faith. And that is what it does. God was saying, Israel, touch me, because I want to touch you. You see? No relationship between a husband and wife will ever work unless they learn eventually to touch. There's great power in the human touch, isn't there? When we touch one another, we love one another, we embrace one another. Think how much power there is in that. How much more with God, who we're made in his image. God wants to touch you. He wants to touch me. That's what he's saying there to Israel in Isaiah 1. But you won't let me touch you. You want to hold on to your pride. You want to hold on to those things that are destroying you. And this is why we have to let go of everything. This is why he's constantly saying, get out of the way. Simply that he can touch us, because when he touches us, he gives us life. That touch is resurrection. That touch is healing. That touch is peace to our mind. That touch is everything to us. And the more he touches you, the more you want it. That's how the bride's making herself ready. It's by these touches. And she wants more of it. You see?
Yeah.
And she's prepared to pay whatever cost for more of that. Meaning the changes. And that is why, as I bring this to a close, I think there's going to be more to this. Lord knows. But God's ever bringing us to the end of ourself. In other words, the end of where pride can be dealt with. And we have to see Jesus before we'll ever change. And this is why the Word of God is that two-edged sword. Because I believe, and you can test and discern the spirits, because that's what your job is to do. As far as I'm concerned, I believe Jesus is revealing himself today to us through his word. And that is what you have to test. You either know that or you don't. But look to what Job had to learn. Turn with me to Job 32, verse 8. Nobody has gone through what he went through. Job 32 and verse 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So the spirit in man is there, and the Almighty will breathe and give him understanding. Because you see, we do need to understand. We cannot remain in ignorance. We're all the while learning. We're learning today. This is a schooling today. The schooling today is telling us how we have to be real with God and not to live this lie. And if we look also in Job 19, that is one well. Job 19, verse 25, 26. Here is what God is revealing, doing with him. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last on the earth. And after my skin is destroyed, this I know, that in my flesh I shall see God. He's having a revelation in his flesh, through his sufferings, of God. That I will not only see God, I will see him in my flesh, but I know he will reveal himself to the world. He will stand on the earth in the last day. Look at the revelation he's getting. How is he getting it? By being humbled in God's presence through the sufferings that he goes through. God is revealing himself to him, showing himself that his trials, what he's going through, is not in vain. But your trials are bringing you to a place where you will see me. Doesn't it put it all in perspective? Doesn't it change it all? You see, our obedience comes when we see him, and not just the word, but our obedience comes when we see him. Peter's obedience came when he saw Jesus on the shore, and when Jesus spoke into his life, and when finally he surrendered and gave in, and his last statement, Lord, you know, for you have the words of eternal life, you know all things. Then that was his obedience coming into operation. That is what God is ever working with us, to bring us to obedience, because faith is obedience. And we can only obey by faith that works by love. And we get that love by the word of God that we receive each time. And that is how it works, brothers and sisters. Your circumstances that you may be in, whatever God has highlighted, we've all had our name and address on this teaching today. Your circumstances will change, not by immediately going out and trying to do something from this word that you hear today, but by going before God, waiting before him, and allowing him to bring you to that place where he's going to speak to you, he's going to touch you. You're going to come into agreement, into harmony, because that's what relationship's about. That is what covenant is about. That's the only way this body can go on, is when we're in agreement, in harmony, in fellowship. It can't move otherwise, you see? So it's the same principle with God. It's admitting God has hit the nail on the head, and he always does. And we're not always very good at that at first, until eventually, yes, Lord, you hit the nail on the head. You're absolutely right. There's nothing can be said. You're absolutely right. It is in your mercy and grace. And then you see. Then you're delivered. You're no longer held. You're no longer lying. You're no longer pretending. You're no longer acting. You're no longer at that point trying to hide, because the nature of sin will always lie, Pride will always lie. Pride will always hide in some form or way. And God hasn't saved us for that, you see. He says, come out from there, stop hiding, and let us agree. You can't walk with me all the while you're hiding. We're doing exactly what Adam and Eve did. But we don't know, pride doesn't know it's doing it. Pride honestly believes it's walking in the light until God highlights, I'm hiding from God at this point. I'm pretending. And you don't want to pretend with God. You don't have to. That's not what He saved us for. He saved us so that we can bring everything there. We can be utterly open, honest, because we stand naked before Him anyway. He knows. We can't hide from Him. Why do we want to hide from God? Why do we want to hide from God? That's why if you're truly saved, filled with the Spirit, baptized in the Spirit, there's something within you doesn't want to hide from God. You want more of Him. There's a spiritual appetite God places within the new birth. You don't understand it, you can't analyze it, you can't work it out, but it's there. And you want more and more and more. And how can God put a strong appetite like that when every day we're constantly facing the negative? How can God do that? It is a miracle. I look at this sometimes because every day it doesn't take long where something negative or something you don't like or whatever it is looms up or is in front of you or you've got to do. And yet here it is. That old appetite to go on for more, it can only be a miracle. Because if it isn't there, we would have all gone back years ago. I can assure you. I can assure you. That's human nature. A dog will always turn back to its own vomit. But praise God, the Lord has spoken life to those old graves. He has breathed into those bones. And they are living. And they are alive. And sinew and flesh is being placed on them. He has brought life back to the graves. And you are part of it. I am part of it. This church is part of it. And everyone who wants to go on with the Lord. Because we're destined for the throne. And that is why we're overcomers. And that is why I end with this, brothers and sisters. If you've never asked, or if you haven't, then do ask, please, for a revelation of the blood of Jesus. Because we overcome by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of our testimony, and love not our lives unto death. What is that meaning of loving our lives unto death, not loving our lives? That's the cross. The cross has dealt with all that. We're free because the blood keeps us in the presence of Almighty God to deal with us. Keep close accounts. If anything niggles, any slight thing that you've done, whatever sin, confess, get your heart, your soul, your being cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Because Israel was trying to do that, but God was saying, I'm not accepting your works, I'm not accepting your sacrifice, I'm not accepting your feast days, I'm weary of them, I'm tired of them. That's what he speaks about, because he says, you're not sincere, you're not honest before me. You are speaking, living a lie. Amen. Well, Lord, you know. He knows all things. Heavenly Father, thank you again for the deliverance in this message. Father, forgive us that we are still allowing the world to dictate, to control, to buffet us. And Lord, it's like that iron and clay, they cannot mix and will not mix. And we try to do it, we try to do it our way, but to find that you always have a higher way, a higher principle, a higher level. Father, you saved us to be above all these things, not to be held by them or to be underneath them. And if we are a slave to these things, then it is a clear, clear sign things are wrong. And we need to seek you to get right. It isn't rocket science. But Father, please help us. Please help us to be above all those things. For we're only those sojourners, we're only, as you've shown, just passing through. Father, we do not want to be held by the things of this world, because everything in the world is going to pass away. Only you, your word, will be eternal and will last forever. Help us to have wisdom in these last days. Help us to have understanding. Help us, Lord, to not be taken in by these things that are in the world that try to trap us and hold us in the subtle vice that they do. Father, you have come to set the captives free. But maybe we have to be honest, we just don't want that freedom. We still like the world. We still like what it offers. We still want to be and act and look like that world. Maybe that's where we need to be completely honest. That is where the lie still is. Maybe there's a fear of letting go of the world. Because what will I end up like? What will I be? How will I be? How will I look? Or whatever it is. Father, you haven't saved us to be dowdy, to be destitute, to be scruffy, to be unkept, unwashed and everything. On the contrary, we only have to look at this wonderful bride that you will marry, how she will be adorned, clothed in those wedding garments. Father, that is the first principle in our life. That is what we should be aiming for. That should be the motive. And then from that comes everything else. So Lord, you're not going to let us go. You're not going to let us be impoverished. We don't have to be those things that the devil lies and tells us we will be if we let go of the things of this world. On the contrary, what it will be is balanced lives, glorifying God in everything we say, everything we do, how we act, how we are in everything. We will glorify the Lord. Father, that's all that matters, because that is what we're created and made for, is to glorify you. Please show us, Lord, where we're not doing that, we ask in Jesus' name.
Jesus is Jesus is.